For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Communism in the Church, as we pick up in Acts chapter 5, verse 1. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Chapter 5, the book of Acts. Now, in the end of the fourth chapter, we have the second mention of the early pure communism that was practiced in the first church, where those who had possessions sold them and they shared. As we made note last Sunday night, financially, it was disastrous. Spiritually, it was a very beautiful gesture that the wealthier Christians had such a great love for the Lord and for the body of Christ that they were willing to sell their possessions and put everything in a common kind of a purse, so that no one was with need in the early church. No one had to go without. But it did turn out to be a financial disaster, to the extent that later on, Paul had to take offerings from among the Gentile churches to support the poor brethren in Jerusalem. Because after the monies are expended, then what do you do? There has been some advocating of the church community in these days. There are certain churches that are attempting to reinstitute this practice in the original church. A famous vicar in London has recommended the church community concept, Dr. John Stott. And he encouraged those of his congregation who had Mercedes and all to sell them. They had the large castles or whatever to sell them, to get a smaller economical car and to create a common kind of a purse for the church and for the church community. And rather than, they called it the church community concept. Not communal, but community. You each have your own houses and all, but yet there is the sharing of the wealth within the church. I don't believe that that is necessarily a pattern that God intended. And though they did it in the church in Jerusalem, there's absolutely no mention of it being done by any of the other churches that were established. And as we pointed out, the results in Jerusalem were financial chaos. And there were other problems with it, and we will get to those other problems as we move into the fifth chapter. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. But they kept back part of the price, his wife also being a party to it. And they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? For you have not lied to men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And a great fear came on all those that heard these things. And the young men arose and bound him and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after. Now it's interesting, they took him out and buried him and didn't even notify his wife. And about the space of 3 hours after this, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, Peter asked her, "Tell me, whether you sold the land for so much?" And she said, "Yes, that's how much." And Peter said unto her, "How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." And then she fell down immediately at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And it doesn't really need to say this, but it does. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Couple of things that are important to note. Number one is Peter is talking to Ananias. He said, in effect, "Were you forced to sell your property?" The answer is no. "As long as you had it, wasn't it yours?" "Yes, it was." "After you sold it, no one required you to bring the money in." That was a purely voluntary thing on the part of those in the early church who wanted to do it. It wasn't a requirement of the church. And I think that this is important to note when there are those liberals today who try to point out that the early church practiced a form of communism and thus are seeking to advocate communism as a good way to go. The communism of the early church was far different from that communism that we see today, where people are forced at gunpoint to relinquish their personal possessions, their private properties, and confiscated them by the government. The church was not confiscating property. It was purely a voluntary free will expression of the gratitude and the love that the people had for God. No one was forcing that issue. And thus, there can be no comparison with the communism today, which is a forced issue. The second thing, of course, to note is the sin for which they gave their lives. It was not the sin of holding back, not the sin of failure of giving everything, because God did not require them to give everything. Their sin was that of hypocrisy, pretending to give everything to God, when in reality they were holding something back from God. And so we get an interesting view of God's opinion of the hypocrite, which would indeed cause fear and trembling to come upon all the church. I am interested and attracted by the power in the early church. There was such a purity in the hearts of these people. There was such a power within the church that the hypocrites could not abide. The hypocrites coming into that environment were exposed and destroyed by the power of God. And that to me is extremely awesome. I have wondered if that same kind of power and purity existed in the church today, How many members would we still possess after singing the third verse of Take My Life and Let It Be? For that third verse, we sing, Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. And we sing it very dutifully, but yet all of us are withholding our mites and more. The curse of the church has been hypocrisy. Hypocrisy can manifest itself in many forms, but as a general rule, there is a desire in our flesh to be thought of by people to be more spiritual or more righteous than we truly are. I am so disgusted with my own flesh because I love to have people think that I am a deeply spiritual person, a very godly man. And isn't it horrible that your flesh would delight in such a connotation? Now, because I want people to believe that I am a deeply spiritual, godly man, in close communion with God, I often allow little subtle innuendos to slip from my lips that reveal how deeply spiritual I really am. For this morning, when I was waiting upon God, that is how good. My, I heard the roosters crowing and I knew that it would be getting light pretty soon. He prays, you know, before the sun comes up. My, what a godly man. Wanting to appear good in the eyes of men, wanting to appear holy, so that people might look up to me with awe and wonder, that they might say, oh, you're Chuck Smith, aren't you, you know? Well, yes, I'm. God help us. Hypocrisy. In the early church, God did not allow it. Evidently, we see here the gift of discerning of spirits in operation once again. We will see it again in a couple of chapters as Simon the sorcerer comes to Peter and seeks to buy the power to lay hands on people that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter begins to discern what's in the man's heart. But here, when Ananias came in, Peter just flatly asked him why he was making a pretense of giving all when he was really holding something back, that he was lying to the Holy Spirit. And then he said, "For you have not lied to man, but to God, making the Holy Spirit God. Why is it that you have conceived in your heart to the light to the Holy Spirit? And then while it remained, wasn't it yours when you sold it? Wasn't it yours to do with? Why is it then that you've conceived this thing in your heart? For you have not lied to men, but you have lied to God." And so equating the two together, lying to the Holy Spirit is equivalent to lying to God. And this is one of the proof texts to show the deity of the Holy Spirit, that he is God. And it's a very strong and powerful argument. When Sapphira came in, Peter cross-examined her, asked her straightly to see if she was a party to her husband's lie. "Did you sell your house for so much?" "Oh, yes, that's the price we got." And then he accused her of conspiracy with her husband in this attempt to deceive the early church, and her fate was the same as her husband's. Now, from this purity, there proceeded power. For the church now being purged of that hypocrisy, and Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Paul told the Corinthian church to purge out the leaven, therefore. Get rid of that hypocrisy within the church. And the effect of the purifying of the church was power. I do believe that the book of Acts is a pattern, not a once in the history of the church, unique experience of the power of God, the initial thrust to get the church in orbit, and then that the church was to exist devoid of the power of God in the subsequent generations. I do not believe that the lack of power in the church is really God's fault. We are so often ready to blame God for our own failings. It's a common trait of man. When God accosted Adam in the garden and said, "What have you done?" He said, "It's the woman that you gave to me to be my wife. It's your fault. You're the one that put her here." And he was trying to blame God for his sin. "The woman that you gave to me to be my wife, she did entice me and I did eat." And so man, it seems, is always ready to blame God for his own failures. And so we look at the church in its weak, anemic state, and we want to blame God. We say, "Well, God has withdrawn the power of the Spirit. It was only given to the church initially to give the church that first thrust. But once the church was capable of developing its own programs, establishing its own seminaries, and creating its own organizational structures, we no longer needed the power of the Spirit, but we're now able by the genius of man to carry the gospel into all the world." History itself would testify to the folly of that concept. For the early church did carry the gospel into all the world. As Paul wrote to the Colossians 30 years later, "And the gospel, as it has come to you, as it is in all the world." And here we are in our modern day church, seeing the gospel reaching a less proportionate area of the world every year. In 1935, some 32% of the world knew of Jesus Christ. By 1945, it was only 27% of the world knew of Jesus Christ. By 1955, it was only 22% of the world had heard of Jesus Christ. Today, they estimate that only 17% of the world has heard of Jesus Christ. And of the 50 million people being added to the earth's population every year, less than 5% of them are being reached or will be reached at our present rate with the gospel. We are in a population explosion, but it's happening in the areas where the church is not effective. In fact, in many areas where the church has been ruled out. And much of the reason why the church has been put out of areas is the hypocrisy in the church. When the church was purged and purified, it became powerful. And so we read that by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. This is the area where the lame man was healed. So the church continued to meet without a building, but just meeting on the public territory of the temple, there on Solomon's porch. Now of the rest, durst no man to join himself to them, but the people magnified them. So this was the end of the people selling their possessions and bringing them in. After that, Ananias and Sapphira were slain by the power of God. No one dared after that to become a part of that tight community that was sharing everything in common. That ended that particular little experiment. But though they did not become a part of that tight community, they magnified them, and the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. So there were many, many people believing, becoming Christians, but not becoming a part of that tight church community who were sharing everything in common.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Acts on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Acts 5. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord bless you and keep His hand upon your life. And may He help you to walk in all righteousness and holiness. For He is Jehovah our God. And He is a holy God, and He wants His people to be a holy people. That the name of the Lord would not be blasphemed by my actions, but that people, in seeing my good works, will glorify our Father who is in heaven. God bless you, and may the face of the Lord shine upon you. And His love burn in your hearts all through the week. In Jesus' name.
We say that love makes the world go round, that love is the answer, that all you need is love. You might even say we glory in the power of love. But what is love? If it's so popular, then why does it seem so hard to find? Author and pastor Chuck Smith has spent a lifetime not only pondering the nature of genuine love, but also learning through experience what true love is, what it does, and how it transforms everything it touches. In this rich, encouraging, and deeply practical book, he describes how every one of us can come to experience and share the kind of world-changing love that continuously pours from the very heart of God, the original lover himself. You can order this book at twft.com or by calling 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church on the edge of
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.